right. Well, listen, let's take our Bibles and open up to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been in a series on the kingdom, and so today is a one-off on that. And I was actually reading some articles with March Madness just being around the corner, and the big NCAA men's championship that they call March Madness coming up. And I'm not really that much of a basketball fan. I become a fan in March, you know, right when the tournament gets here and all. And anyways, I was just reading some articles, and when I was reading one of those articles, it triggered a thought in my mind as far as the passage that I would like for us to look at today. Paul, now in Philippians, of course, the whole book is just great, you know. Philippians, James, Mark, if you want to read a gospel that's fast moving, because Mark always says immediately and immediately and immediately they left and immediately they went, it's a great gospel if you want to start with that. So when I talk with new believers and say how to get started reading the Bible, I always, you know, those are the books that I normally go to. Obviously the book of John on Christology is just really, really great, but Philippians is one of those books that I direct people to, and I've actually been going back and reading it again and rediscovering some of the things maybe that it never registered with me about the Apostle Paul and his life and so forth. But today, I want us to look at the whole issue of profits and losses. Now, you know where I'm going with this here. Paul is talking about, he is using these marketplace terms here, as we'll see in the passage here in just a minute, but talking about those things that are profits. What is it profit us? What is about this relationship with Christ versus what is it that we lose, for instance, if we have this relationship with Christ? And in this world, especially now with our economy the way it is, you know, we're always looking for the best deal, the best price. We want to be able to, you know, expend as little of our income as our monetary means as possible. If we buy a house, obviously we will say, you know, is this going to be a good return one day? Because I may not live here the rest of my life. And so will this be a good return? Will I be able to make some money there? We look at our stocks, our investments. We listen to the news and we want to know how, you know, Wall Street's doing and whether the Fed is coming out with lower interest rates. You know, if we buy a piece of real estate, we want to make sure that we'll be able to make a gain, we'll receive a gain for that. Now, when we buy cars, that's a whole other story because they depreciate as soon as you drive it off the lot. But nevertheless, sometimes even then, we want to mitigate the losses, if you will. When I do, what is going to be the resale value of this car one day? And so, that just makes sense because we want to get as much as we can for what we invest. And I admire those people that can look at certain things and see the potential profit that could be made in those kind of things. I don't have that entrepreneurial spirit. I wish I did, but I just don't have that. You know some folks, I know some folks that they can just look at something and they just know how they can acquire that, and then some down the road they can make a profit. And this was the article that I was reading. It's actually from about 33 years ago, a long time ago, but I was reading some of these articles on March Madness. And I, you know, sometimes when I come across a year or date that is one of my kids' birthday or the year that they were born, it kind of, I just, hey, well, let's see what happened, you know, that many years. And this was the case in 1991. The NCAA Final Four was played in Indianapolis. And there was a company or a marketing firm, Iowa Sports Marketing Incorporated, that saw the potential to make some money from that, okay? So what they did was they purchased the floor that the tournament was played on. Only three games were played on that floor. And, you know, it's a wooden floor that they brought in and they put in the arena. And so they bought that floor for $65,000. You're thinking, well, why are you buying the floor now? You know, because the tournament's over and only three games were played on it. But they saw the potential to make a profit on that. Would you believe? So what they did was they cut that floor, all that wooden floor up, into 22,000 pieces that were 6.5 by 5 inches, little blocks. And you could have a piece of the floor for $24.95 if you call today. And you could have a piece of that floor for only $24.95, historical. Do you know they sold all those 22,000 pieces in less than a week, and they made an 850% return on their investment? I wish I could do that. I mean, you got to have the $65,000 in the first place. That's my first problem. But anyways, but nevertheless, if you could have that. So they made $548,000 off of that $65,000 investment. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could make returns like that on our investments, and we could make a profit like that on things that we might be able to buy and to sell? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So even Jesus used marketplace terminology. The Apostle Paul did too. In fact, in this passage here, we're going to look at where he uses the word profit. He talks about count, loss, gain, value. All these are marketplace terms. And then he uses pretty descriptive words to describe the loss that he has experienced as well. But Jesus and Paul talked about what are the things that are profitable in life versus that which really is not the best investment. It's not going to have long-term gain. It's not, in our case, as we talk about spiritual matters, it's not going to have eternal significance or value. Paul, in this passage, verse 8, he refers to it as rubbish. And the King James Version refers to it as dung. Yeah, so he uses the term describing excrement or food that is just kind of old and spoiled, or it's done with, and you throw it out the door for the dogs to eat, and they'll enjoy it. You know, some people love garbage. You know, ask BFI and Waste Management. I mean, it's gold to them. Yeah, we'll take your garbage. But for most of us, when something has outlived its value, what do? We toss it away. We throw it away. When it comes to our lives, we want our lives to count, to really count. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage that we look at today. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "What does it profit a man if he gains all the things that this world has to offer?" Like the old adage said that, you know, how tragic it is to be climbing the ladder all your life only to get to the top and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. How sad it is for someone that lives for this world and what you can acquire, to have a good life, so to speak, but then be bankrupt for all eternity. Because the bottom line is, folks, none of us will live forever. Are we getting rich in this world and poor in the next? Or are we becoming rich in the world yet to come? And that's what Paul is referring to here. He talks about profits and losses with a relationship with Christ. In our text, he says that the losses are minuscule compared to the gains that we have in knowing Christ. So the first couple verses here, verse 7 and then the first part of verse 8, we see the first point is the profit of knowing Christ, the gain of knowing Christ. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He talks about knowing Christ. Now, Paul had a pretty good life ahead of him before he came to Christ. He had studied under a very respected teacher, Gamaliel. He was on the fast track as far as in Judaism. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He talked about that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was so highly regarded that he was given the authority to go to all the surrounding towns and cities and villages. And if he found anybody that claimed to be a Christian or rumored to be a Christian, he'd go and he'd drag them off. He had soldiers, he had papers in hand giving him the authority, and drag them off to prison. And Paul later testifies in some of his appearances before government officials, he even testified of himself. He said, and I gave hearty approval. He almost refers to himself in terms that we almost like a wild animal. He was rabid in finding these Christians because he hated them and he hated Christ. How dare they claim some sort of a root in Judaism? The true faith of God, the one true God. How dare they? And he wanted to destroy the church, destroy Christianity. And he says, and I would carry him in prison, and some of them were beaten, and some of them were imprisoned, and some of them died. Paul said, because of what I did, there were people that died, cost them their lives. So you have him coming, and this was the life that he had, and staying in that life of Judaism, he could have probably had a really, really good life. Probably would have made good money. But then all of a sudden, he has this encounter on the road to Damascus to find more Christians to persecute him and carry him out to prison. And his name is, at that time, Saul, has an encounter with Christ, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his life was changed forever. In that instant, he had to decide, do I leave everything that I've built over all these years and a secure future and probably a prosperous future? Or do I start following this Messiah, so-called Messiah, that I've been trying to obliterate and wipe the world clean of? If I do decide to follow Jesus, they're going to hate me and not trust me. Those that I've been persecuting are not going to trust me. I will be a man in no man's land. I'll have nobody. And he made the right decision. He went from being the greatest persecutor the church has ever known to being the greatest missionary the world has ever known. In an instant. If that's not the power of Christ that causes an individual, because all indications, Saul was not crazy. He wasn't mentally ill. He wasn't schizophrenic. He was very a reason. You know, scholars think that because of who he studied under and what he had achieved, he probably had the equivalent of a PhD by the time he was 22, 23, 24 years old. Smart. He was an intellectual. That's why he was able to argue later in Athens on Mars Hill with these other philosophers and scholars. He was a smart guy. But what makes a person like that go from a secure future and a secure life to one that now he's going to be hunted down and they're going to try to kill him? He's going to be one of the hunted now as opposed to the hunter. It's the power of Christ. It's knowing Christ. And here's what he says. After he makes that decision, and he puts his whole everything into this investment, here's what he says. Whatever I've gained, or whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he used the word knowing experientially. He knew Jesus before he knew Jesus. He'd heard his name. That's why he was persecuting all those who followed him. He knew of Jesus before he came into a relationship with Jesus. But once he came into that experiential relationship with Jesus, everything changed. And he says, it's the best investment I ever made in my life. Everything else is loss compared to it. You could say Paul became obsessed with Jesus. Now, and remember this, here's this radical change in this man's life. This, he literally gave his life because of this relationship with Jesus. But Paul only came into that relationship when Jesus had already been crucified, buried, raised on the third day. And he related to the living Christ exactly the same way that you and I do today. And that's the profound effect he had on him. So, ask yourself this question. Are you obsessed with Christ? Is he your obsession? As human beings, we can become obsessed with a lot of things, can't we? Yeah, you name it. Anything that captures our attention, anything that we wake up thinking about, anything that we can't wait to engage in, anything, anybody, a person, it can become an obsession of that. We become obsessed. And Paul is saying he was obsessed with Christ. But that's an obsession that we all need. That's a good obsession. So the profit, the gain of knowing Christ. Secondly, the profit that comes with the righteousness of Christ. Now, when you make an investment, you know, like if you go and you're going to buy some property, or you're going to buy a house, or you're moving into a neighborhood or something like that, not only do they tell you about what you're actually going to get, but then they start describing the amenities. Oh, you mean for that price, I get that pool or those pools and those tennis courts and that clubhouse and, ooh, that walking trail and jogging trail and, ooh, you mean just for this price, I get all those extra things? You don't pay for them, right? Of course you do. But they're amenities. So you say, not only do I get a house in that area, or not only did I get this car, this beautiful car that I've been saving up for, like that, but look at all the extras I get. Look at all the amenities that come with that. Well, listen, what Paul is talking about are not amenities in knowing Christ. But these are, if you will, when you look at the profit or the gain of knowing Christ, he is acknowledging those amazing things that come with that relationship. He says in second part of verse 8, verse 9, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." All of his life, Paul, he had memorized the Torah. He had taught the Torah for all those years. He was a teacher. He was a scholar. He observed the law. He referred to himself as, he said, when it came down to observing the law, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I took it seriously. I wanted to serve God with everything that I was, and he was passionate about that. But what he realized when he came to know Christ is that what came with that was a righteousness that he could never attain for himself. And I know he must have looked back on pity on those who were still in Judaism, who were still observing the law, thinking, oh, if they only knew. They're working so hard. They're wearing themselves out, observing every single law and oral tradition, and none of it is bringing them righteousness. But when he came to know Christ, Paul experienced the exchanged life. The exchanged life. See, when we make an investment here, we give them our money, they take it. If there's interest involved, we make an exchange. There's an exchange that takes place. Paul realized in coming to Christ, Christ had already done all of the work on the cross. And what he was offering to Paul, he says, Paul, you give me your works, your righteousness, your idea of righteousness, which we are told in the scriptures that our righteousness is like filthy, dirty rags. He said, you give me your works, you give me your righteousness, you give me your life, and I will give you my life. I will give you my righteousness, which is absolutely flawless. And he said that everything else that I had, it doesn't mean anything, because the investment in Christ and the return that I experienced, where he gives me his life for me giving him mine, it's a deal too good to be true. In fact, we would probably be inclined to tell Jesus, I'm not so sure that that was a smart investment for you to go through everything that you did and die on the cross for these sinners. Number one, they're not always going to appreciate it. They're not always going to value it. They're not always going to take care of it. They're not always going to think about it. And yet Jesus gave his life to give us his righteousness. Wonderful investment. You know, when you go to another country and, you know, you have to get money or currency to use when you're there, when you come back, you can't bring that money back here and go down to the store and say, you know, I'm going to pay you in rubies, or I'm going to pay you in pesos, or I'm going to pay you. What can you say? No, that money doesn't spend here. You have to go to a place and you have to make an exchange. And hopefully you get a good exchange rate, because you want to be able to get as much as you're spending, the money that you can spend here, as you can for the money that you've got in your hands. And so you make the exchange. You go to the exchange place and you get a good exchange rate. Now you have money that spends here. And that's the thing about with heaven and in God's economy. Our good works and our efforts does not spend in that economy. It's only the exchanged life. And when we take what we have that does not spend and doesn't earn anything, and we make the exchange, where now we receive that which counts for something in heaven. And what that means is that when we go to God, he looks at us, and he sees the righteousness of his Son, something that we cannot earn, and we can only receive by faith. Which then leads us to the final one, the final point, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Look at Paul's talks about to know him and even to experience his sufferings. You know, when you get married, you stand at the altar and you make a commitment to each other through good times and bad, through richer and poorer, through sickness and in health. What you're in essence saying is, we are going to become one, and when one suffers, the other one suffers with them. And we go through life. The body of Christ, it says that when one member suffers, all the members suffer, because God intends for there to be such an intimacy in the body of Christ that when one is hurting, the body hurts. The body feels it. The body experiences. And that's why it's over 100 times in just the New Testament alone, we have the phrase one another. Bear one another's burdens. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. Over and over again, it's talking about the shared life. And what Paul is talking about there with Christ, he says, to know the intimacy and the fellowship, not just knowing about Christ, not just saying, I know him and I've got a relationship with him, but knowing him day in and day out. And folks, think about that. Because of the work of Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have access to the God of gods, the Creator, the one true God. You have access to him at any time, 24/7. See if you can get that kind of access with President Biden or Governor Abbott. Or the president of Memorial Hermann. Or the CEO of BlackRock. Call them. Say, I'd like to have a, I just kind of want to get to know the guy a little bit better. See how far that gets you. And yet, the Word of God tells us that through Jesus, you have direct access to the God of the universe at any time. Not because of your own righteousness, not because you earned it, not because he just likes you more than anybody else, but because of Jesus. That's the gain. When Jesus died on the cross, Scripture tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple, between the holy place and the holy of holies, where it was believed where God's spirit, God's presence resided. That symbolized the fact that through Jesus, you have access at any time, to the Creator, the God of this universe, the galaxies and everything else that we see. I was watching a documentary this weekend, and it was showing the different types of surgeries on the human brain. Admittedly, part of the time I wanted to toss my cookies, but man, it was astounding what they were doing with the human brain and what doctors have discovered. But God made that. He made it. And we have access to that God. So what Paul is trying to impress upon us as he was writing to the Philippians and to explain to them, he said, listen, this relationship with Jesus is absolutely priceless. More than a credit card commercial. Because even in that commercial, what? Gives you all these things that are valuable, but then the final, the kicker is, but this, priceless. Relationship with Christ. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Do you know about Jesus, or do you know Jesus? Are you still trying to shine up your own righteousness, or have you experienced the exchange life where you said, Jesus, I give you all my effort, all my good works, all of my striving, I give you myself that I may receive you. And as John chapter 14, Jesus talking about the amazing things that he comes and takes up residency in us. It's priceless. If you want to know more about that relationship, if you today just thought, you know what? I'm not sure. Settle it today. We have some wonderful folks in our connection room that would love, like every Sunday, give their time, sit down to come alongside with you, pray with you, explain any questions that you might have. That's how they serve. And they would deeply love to be able to do that. If you do know Christ, I hope today that from God's word, we've all been reminded that the investment that is made in a relationship with Jesus is priceless. Nothing compares. All the other stuff is just rubbish. It's priceless. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that when you reveal yourself to us and we, if you will, take you up on your offer to exchange our life for yours, there's nothing that compares to it. And we praise you. We love you. And Lord, we just pray that you would enable us to love you more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.